Good to see you tonight. We're thankful for your presence. We again have visitors, and we're especially grateful that you're with us. I invite everyone to get your Bible and join us as we study from God's Word a while this evening. It could be that you're here and you're not a Christian. If that's the case, we want to especially encourage you to consider the state of your soul before God, that outside of Christ, you're lost in your sins, and that the Savior has died to save you from your sins. And we hope that tonight you'll have the faith that He calls upon you to have in Him, a faith that will compel you to confess your faith that He is the Son of God, repent of your sins, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. That then, as a new creature, a new creation in Christ, that you might live a life now of faithfulness to Him, a new creature in Christ, a Christian. And if there's sin in your life as a child of God, we certainly want to encourage you, as God encourages you, to repent of that sin, to change your heart toward the sin, come back to Him, pray to Him for His forgiveness. If we can assist in that and pray together about some matter such as that as God's people, we certainly want to do that as well and offer ourselves to you. At the end of the lesson, as we offer the Lord's invitation, we pray that you'll respond if you have that spiritual need this evening. As we studied this morning about some things concerning hell, we're going to loosely be on that theme tonight, but we want to focus our attention this evening on Satan. Because as the passage that John read for us indicates, Satan is described as the god of this age, or the god of this world. The word Satan means adversary, and he is our adversary. He is our opponent. He is our enemy. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says, "Our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." So there is no doubt that we have this spiritual enemy, who is Satan. Now, let's understand that Satan is not the equal antithesis. He's not the equal opposite of God. Some people have that notion that there's God and there's the devil, and the devil's just everything that God is not. He's just the exact mirror image of evil. No, he's not eternal. He's not all-powerful. He can be resisted. He can be made to flee from us. There are things about the devil that do not parallel in an evil sense God Almighty. And yet, same time, this terminology is applied to Satan because he is also a deceiver, a slanderer, the devil. He's an accuser and a slanderer. He's the deceiver of the whole world, Revelation 12 and verse 9 says. He does wield power. He wields it in a deceptive way, a lying way, but in a way that is so strategic and so deceptive his lies are often so strong that he can convince you and he can convince me that we are actually serving God when in fact we're serving him. Look at John 16 and verse 2 as proof of that. Jesus said, "They will put you," that is the apostles, "they'll put you out of the synagogues." Yes, the time will come that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. They will think they're serving God when they are killing the apostles. Well, the apostle Paul and similar cohorts would fall into that description prior to his conversion. He said, "I verily thought with myself I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." He thought he was offering God service. This is the strength of the devil. He can convince us that we are serving God when we're serving the devil. I want us to understand that he is powerful. He's not as powerful as the God we serve in Jesus Christ and the Father and the Spirit. But make no mistake, our adversary, the devil, is treacherous. He is deceptive, and we must know our enemy. You see, if we don't know our enemy, we can't defeat our enemy. A Puritan preacher said one time, Satan may tempt us, but without ourselves he cannot conquer us. He may entice us, but without ourselves he cannot hurt us. You see, like we discussed this morning, we make a choice. We have to open our eyes, we have to open our minds, we have to see clearly who Satan is. We have to know his devices, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, so that he does not take advantage of us, so that he does not get the upper hand. He says, Paul wrote there, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We've got to know his devices, we've got to know who he is. If we can't identify our enemy, we can't defeat our enemy. I hear that about terrorists, don't I? Don't we? We hear that about Muslim extremists, radical Islam. If we can't identify the enemy, we're not going to be able to fight an enemy. If we can't identify Satan, we're not going to be able to fight against him in God's way. And we need to fight him in God's way to be victorious in Jesus. And we have to use the weapons of our warfare that are not according to the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4. So we need to know our enemy. We need to know that in Christ he can be defeated. And we must give ourselves to that task. So let's explore for just a minute what it means that Satan is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4, as the apostle says. In fact, he says he's in the business of blinding minds here. The god of this world rules over all things that oppose God. Satan rules the world in blindness and ignorance, convincing people that they have knowledge, convincing people that they are wise. Satan lies. I'm reminded of a passage, it's not on the chart, but look at 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, by professing it some have strayed concerning the faith. Well, there's the devil at work. He calls things knowledge that are false. He rules in all things that are perishing. Paul is laboring here in this passage and in the extended passage of making it clear that what he was involved in was preaching the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. There were some that were trying to challenge his apostleship. And you see in chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts." And so he picks it up in chapter 4 and he says, we don't lose heart because we have this service, this ministry of the gospel, of the new covenant of Jesus Christ. He says, we've renounced the things of darkness and of shame, the hidden things of shame, verse 2. Well, Satan is the god of the hidden things of shame, of craftiness. He said, we're not handling God's word deceitfully. Satan does that. His servants do that. But he said, no, we manifest ourselves to you. We manifest the truth to you by simply proclaiming truth. But Satan, the god of this world, he is opposed to that. He rules over everything that would keep people's minds from truth. In fact, one other verse before we go on here. Look at Ephesians 4. As the apostle said in verse 17, this I say and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Now here are people who are lost in their sin. They are not Christians. They are serving the god of this world. Look what they're doing. He says there, their understanding is darkened, being alienated from life of God because of ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Well, who blinded their hearts? Well, according to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, Satan's at work blinding people's hearts. So the question for me and the question for you is, are my eyes open to the truth? Is my heart open to the truth? Or do I fight and argue and object when the truth of the Scriptures are read, are taught, are presented to us, are exhorted upon us and encouraged to us that that is what we must believe and follow? What do we say? How do we react to the Scriptures? Because you see, we're either following the God of heaven or the God of this world. And He's in the business of blinding our hearts, blinding our eyes, convincing us that what it says here is really not what it means. You see, He does that by urging us to satisfy our own desires. All He says, John said, love not the world nor the things that are in the world. This arrangement of things that are in opposition to God. That's what the world is, a system of evil. Those things that oppose God. Don't love it. Don't love the things of it. And here are the things of it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He says it's not of the Father, it's of the world. So Satan rules over the world, blinds the world, blinds this age with false knowledge, false insight, false objectives, because he convinces people to live by lust, to live by personal desires of the flesh, of the eyes, and of pride. All of which are desires that do not magnify God, they magnify self. That's who he is, and that's why we ought to hate him. Bible, yes, Bible says abhor what is evil. We need to hate what's evil. Not think that we can play footsie with evil and it's okay. Abhor what is evil and cling to that which is good. The devil's evil. He is real. Just as real as hell is, as we studied this morning. That everlasting fire is prepared for the devil and his angels, those who serve him. So we have to fight against such wickedness. We're called upon to wrestle against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, in the spiritual realm. Ephesians 6 and verse 12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our fight is not against people in a militaristic battle. He said, no, our wrestling is of the spiritual nature, against principalities and against powers of those who have force of a spiritual impact, against rulers of the darkness of this age, of this world, those who would proclaim error, those who would incite disdain for truth, those who would promote profanity and those things that are profane and blasphemous, sin in all of its aspects. We fight against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And again, in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. Here's the point. Do you see yourself in a battle? We talked about it this morning. It's the same here. Fight the good fight of faith. We are in a battle. We're in a struggle. Now, if we don't know our enemy, we're not going to be successful because we're not going to put on the whole armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness. What's righteousness? Well, it's self-defined. No, it's not. It's scripturally defined. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. When you march into battle, do you take the gospel with you? Do you walk in the path of the good news of Jesus Christ? Do you take the helmet of salvation, the hope and trust you have in the risen Savior and His salvation, the shield of faith? Are you walking by faith? If so, you're obeying the Lord out of love for Him. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. How serious are we about fighting the good fight? Because see, we have an enemy. He rules over this age. He rules through the lusts of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes. He rules with ignorance. He rules in darkness. And he succeeds in devouring many souls. Look, Paul makes no bones about it. He says, even if our gospel is veiled, our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. Unbelievers are not just mistaken, they're blinded. That's what the Scripture says. They're perishing. Yes, they're mistaken in their mistake, in their lack of understanding. They're lost. They need truth. They need the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. Paul says in verse 6, it's God who shines in our hearts and gives us the light of truth. Our enemy is trying to keep that light from us, trying to keep that light from the world. So we have to love Jesus, don't we, instead of the world. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are upon the earth. Colossians 3. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall you also with Him be manifested in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. See, put to death these desires of the body, of the flesh, of the lusts of the mind and of the flesh. Why? So you can live to God. So you can live for Jesus Christ. Because the world and its lusts are passing away. 1 John 2:17, but he that does the will of God abides forever. We need to understand who we're fighting. The cohorts of Satan led by the god of this world, who loves darkness, who hates light, who sets before us the temptations of the flesh and the pride of this life in our eyes, the things that we can see, and convinces us that's more important. When in fact, he's blinding us so that we perish in our sins. Our task is to take the light of the gospel so that people can be saved and that we ourselves can be saved in Jesus rather than devoured by our enemy. Satan is also the god of lies. Now, he's called the father of lies. And if you grant me to use this phrase somewhat accommodatively in our lesson, he's the god of lies. That is, he rules over the realm of lies. He is the father of lies. In John 8 and 44, Jesus is very clear. These are the words of Jesus. He said to those people, "You are of your father the devil." Oh, we shouldn't say that to anybody today, should we? You're of your father the devil. How could he say that? Oh, it's more than just that he was God, or the Son of God. Here's why, verse 43. Because you're not able to listen to my word. Because you do the deeds of your father. Verse 41. You see, they were trying to kill him. Christ's word had no place in them. Verse 37. They were of their father, the devil. If today Christ's word has no place in our heart. Verse 37. If today we are doing the deeds of the devil. If today we won't listen to the word of Jesus. Then rest assured, our father is the devil. It's not God. He's the god of lies. He's the father of lies. Look, his desire, the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And does not stand in the truth. By the way, let me pause there a minute. You know we do what we desire. We do. Goes back to this morning. We make choices. We do what we desire. See, people want to be immoral because that's their desire. They choose it. People want to live by faith. It's their desire. They choose it. People want to be obedient to God. It's their desire. They choose it. What are we choosing? The lies of the devil or the truth of Jesus? He says, you're of your father the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. You see, when Jesus tells us the truth in his word, in his scriptures, and we don't believe it, who's our father? Pretty clear, isn't it? Who's our father? The devil's our father. We believe the devil's lie when we won't believe Jesus. And all liars have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, Revelation 21 and verse 8. The devil, you know, he's an accuser. He's a liar. He slanders God to us, and he slanders us to God. That's what he does. He slandered Job to God. He slandered God to Eve. That's what he does. He tells you that God is not really the God you read about in the Bible. He's something else. And he slanders man before God. And yet, Jesus came with truth. And Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you'll truly be my disciples. And you'll know the truth. And the truth will make you free. Free from the lies of the devil. Free from the bondage of sin and death. Jesus brought truth. And the devil hated him for it. The devil hated him. Fought against him. Thought he had been victorious at the cross by putting him to death. The power of God raised him from the dead. Destroyed the devil. The devil's power of sin. The devil's power of fear. The devil's power of death. But you and I have to choose to abide in truth. So, you see, that gets us right back to the Scriptures, doesn't it? We just can't get away from the Bible. Can we? A lot of people want to get away from the Bible. Don't talk about the Bible to me. Talk to me about God. Don't talk to me about the Bible. There's the devil's lie. How are you going to know anything about God without His Word? But that kind of leads us into the next point. And that is, see, Satan is the god of pride. And he convinces a lot of people through the pride of life that they know better than God about how things ought to be. Think about this with me for a minute. 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 6. We're taught that one of the qualifications for an elder is that he is not to be a novice. Not a novice. Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. So, the idea here being that the devil fell into condemnation through pride. That he made prideful choices, prideful decisions. And so the novice is to be eliminated as consideration as an elder over the people of God, because it exposes him to the possibility of the temptation of pride. Satan is the god of pride. He appeals to pride to lead us into sin and spiritual death. Think about the garden with me for a minute. Look at the arrogance of what he told Eve. Maybe we haven't thought about it in quite this way in a while. Let's go back and ponder this for just a minute. In Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5, we know he lied, but I want you to see that his lie is born out of his arrogance. In verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." See, Satan presumes to know what God is thinking. Satan presumes to tell us, to tell Eve, what God was really all about. Now that takes arrogance. To stand there and to say, here's what God's really doing. He tells you He loves you. He tells you He's providing for you. He tells you He's caring for you. He tells you He doesn't want you to die, so don't eat that fruit. But what He's really concerned about is Himself. Let me tell you what God really is about. And I'll tell you what, that's pride at work. You see, Satan is the god of pride. He feeds off of pride himself and fell into condemnation, and he uses pride to tempt us to reject the simple truth of God for those things that are lies and are sins against God. And so we have people standing up today presuming to tell us Well, that there is no God. I mean, after all, who would dare question the genius of a Stephen Hawking? Right? Who would dare say that? That would challenge that kind of genius? Well, a simple gospel preacher will. A simple Christian will. Because you see, faithlessness is not truth. Faithlessness is not truth. And you can wrap it up and put a bow on it any way you want. But where there is faithlessness, it is not true. Satan wants us to believe what's not true. So he tempts us to trust in ourselves. Trust in pride. Rather than humble ourselves. Just humble ourselves to God. You know, it's hard to humble yourself. It's hard to humble yourself before another person. So it also becomes hard to humble yourself before God. But you see, that's what Satan is banking on. That we won't want to humble ourselves and to say, you know, I've sinned. I've violated the Word of God, the will of God, the purposes of God. I've sinned against God and against you. Satan says, no, you have too much pride to do that. You can't do that. But look at James 4 with me. James 4, verses 5 through 10. James writes, or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? God is jealous for us and for our devotion. He is jealous for our faithfulness. That's why he had just said, adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Don't you know that when you choose the world, you're being unfaithful to God, and God is a jealous God? He yearns for our fidelity, and He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How does James teach us to resist the devil there? By being humble. By being humble. Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. That takes humility to cleanse our hands of sin. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. It requires humility to turn to God for His purification from sin. And to be singularly devoted in heart to Him. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He'll lift you up. So we have a choice to make. The God of this world is the God of pride, driven by pride, using pride to tempt us to sin against God, to not be humble before God, to not be humble before each other. To dig our heels in, to make our stand, regardless of what the Bible says. And when we do that, our God is the devil. Our God is pride. Our God is ourself. Not the God who created us, who sustains us, and who gave His Son to die for our sins. We need to humble ourselves before God. We need to know our enemy. He uses pride against us. Satan is the god of immorality. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. We've already seen that Satan is the god of this world. And so he is the one who musters the desires of the flesh and of the eyes to bring us into immorality. God of immorality. See, He entices us through the flesh. He entices us to use our body. See, to use our body in ways that our body was not intended to be used for. You see, our body is to be used to glorify God, to be instruments of righteousness. We inhabit this body, and we make a choice how we will use our body, morally or immorally, honorably before God or dishonorably. And so Satan is hard at work to entice us to misuse our bodies and thus sin against God. James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. You see, that's the devil at work right there, to say I'm tempted by God. Well, God gave me the body, you know. Well, God gave me these desires. If I'm tempted, if I sin, well, it's God's fault. James says, don't you dare say that. Don't you dare say that. God is not tempted by evil. God does not tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust, his own desires, and enticed. Here's our own desires. Those belong to us. Own desires. And here's an enticement. That's Satan. There's an internal desire and there's an external enticement. Satan's trying to entice us to fulfill desires that we have unlawfully. That's what sin is. The temptation is not the sin. But when we yield to the temptation, that's the sin. Each man is tempted, he says, when we become enamored by our own desires and there's an enticement before us. Now we're being tempted. And the desire, when it conceives, gives birth to sin. When we yield to that temptation, we sin. We violate God's will. And the sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Satan will use the enticements of the flesh to draw us into the satisfaction of those desires unlawfully, sinfully, and cause our eternal destruction. We need to know that. We need to know that that's what he's about. And here's what he does it with. He does it with the works of the flesh. Galatians 5:19-21. I don't know. The world doesn't want to call sin sin, because they serve the God of this world. And he deceives us. He deceives the world. He doesn't want the world talking about sin. But the Bible talks about sin. God warns us about it. He says the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness and idolatry, sorcery and hatred, contentions and jealousies, outbursts of wrath and selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. It's not exhaustive. There are a lot of things he says like these, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Satan entices us to satisfy the flesh in these ways. You see, envy, for example, that's a work of the flesh. Just as murder is, just as drunkenness is, just as intemperate excesses of all sorts, just as contentiousness is, outbursts of wrath. Doesn't matter, the devil, he'll get us any way he can with immorality, with the works of the flesh. We need to know that's what he's about, but we also need to know that God can save us from those things. The gospel is able to save us. It saves immoral people. It saved you and me, after all. You see? 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 says, don't you know unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Remember, the God of this world is a liar. He's trying to deceive you. But watch it. Fornicators, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. In the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. They were saved from their sin. from their immorality. They didn't keep doing what was sinful, what was immoral, and God saved them in spite of it. No, the gospel called them to come out, to repent. The devil says, no, no, don't do that. No, no, you're wrong. No, you're unloving. No, you're unkind. No, you're hateful. No, you're bigoted. No, you're discriminatory. If you tell people they're in sin, well, that's exactly what the devil wants you to believe. Exactly what the devil wants you to believe. Because you see, he rules over immorality. And that's where he wants people to stay. He wants the minds to remain blinded so that souls perish. We have to shine the light of truth. You know, Satan is the god of false doctrine. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. This just seems like sometimes one of the most difficult things to convey to folks, seems like, is that false doctrine is sin that causes the loss of souls. The devil wants to simply content us and to be convinced and to accept that false doctrine is really nothing more than differences of opinion. Just disagreements, but nothing that's going to endanger the soul. 2 Corinthians 11 and 13, Paul is addressing some people who the brethren in Corinth had been accepting. They'd been bearing up with them. They had been tolerating them. And he says, such are false prophets, or false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. He says, here's some people who are pretending to be the apostles of Jesus, but they're false. That endanger their souls? What about those who would follow them in their error? Would that endanger their souls? Of course it would. And no wonder, he said, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Remember, he's a liar. So he pretends to be righteous. He pretends to be righteous. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Paul does not mince words. He says these men are serving Satan. He says these are false apostles. What they are teaching you does not come from Jesus. It comes from the father of lies. Their false doctrine is destroying your souls. Why is it we have such a problem with brethren accepting and understanding that error, false doctrine, is sin? It's sin. It causes people to be lost. Look, if it doesn't, why did Paul say this? Verse 2 of that same chapter. I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. See, this false doctrine would cause impurity. I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, the soundness that is in Christ. If doctrine does not matter, if it all boils down to just differences of opinion and disagreements and just preacher fights and fusses, why did Paul say what he did? Why did he liken it to the deception of Satan upon Eve that brought sin into the world and death? That's what error does. It brings sin and death into the world. Satan slanders the truth. He compromises the truth. He perverts the truth to convince people that truth is evil. He tries to convince people that truth is evil and evil is good. So he said in verse 4, if he comes preaching another Jesus, whom we did not preach, or if you receive a different spirit which we've not received, or a different gospel which you have not received and accepted, you may well put up with it. In other words, you tolerate it. Why do you tolerate another Jesus? Some brethren teach another Jesus today. They say, Jesus really wasn't preaching to you and me when He was on the earth. He's preaching to Israel. We can't go to Jesus' words today to find out what He wants from us. No, we got to go. We can't go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I got email on that just this past week. Brethren are teaching it. Why are they teaching it? Because they want to support false doctrine. That is false doctrine, and it supports more false doctrine. Amen. Now, does it save the soul or condemn the soul? Does it make a difference? Does it matter? Yes, it matters. You see, it matters. Error is sin. It's the lies of Satan. And the lies of Satan will never enable somebody to go to heaven. They are diametrically opposed. They are designed to prevent people being saved and having eternal life. That's the danger of error. Call evil good and good evil. We live in a world that does that. Isaiah lived in a world that did that. We're going to always live in a world where the worldly call good evil and evil good. Why? Because the God of this world says so and they believe His lie. But brethren, because we know that, we don't have to be deceived. Because we see that clearly, we can understand what's going on and stand true in the truth of the Bible. We have to stand in the Bible. Jesus said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, the floods came and beat upon that house, and it stood, because it was founded on the rock of hearing and doing the word of Jesus." Now, look at how that sums up after that. It says, "The people were astonished when they heard Jesus speak. For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Christ's Word has power. It has authority. It defeats sin. It defeats error. It secures our faith and it secures our hope. And so, we must look into the perfect law of liberty and continue being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. James says that person will be blessed in his doing. The devil, the god of false doctrine, wants us to say it's of little consequence. It doesn't really matter. But the Bible says it affects our eternal soul. Satan is also the god of pain and sorrow. The way of the transgressor is hard, Proverbs 13:15 says. Satan is at the heart of it. Satan promises freedom. He promises joy. He promises relief and release. But all he ever delivers is bondage and death. Promising liberty. 2 Peter 2 and verse 19. His servants, his false teachers, promising liberty, promising them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage. When we believe a lie, we're the servants of that lie. We're bound by that lie until we give it up and come to truth and follow truth. Satan, because he helped through his temptations bring sin into the world, sin brings death, brings sickness, brings pain, brings sorrow. There's spiritual death. On the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. They were separated from God. But you see, then there were the consequences. There was the fallout of the sin. Your pain's going to be multiplied in childbirth, Eve. Adam, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to eat all the days of your life. And then you're going to die and your body's going to return to dust. And as you go through that process, there's going to be pain. There's going to be trials. There's going to be heartache. There's going to be sorrow. Satan is at the heart of it all. He is the God of pain. He wants us to disavow God because of pain and sorrow and suffering. As if that's going to give us escape. As if that's going to give us relief. If I just forget God in my life and just live like I want to live, as if somehow that's going to relieve me of any pain and sorrow. No, it just compounds it. Oh, you may have the temporary pleasure of sin, but that's all it is temporary. And then there'll be everlasting fire. Matthew 25:41. And that's okay with the devil. He wants you to think it's all pleasure. Because, see, then he has you blinded. Has you blinded. Well, you see, the Lord gives us an armor to wear. We mentioned it in our lesson. So that we can stand in the evil day. In the day of trial, in the day of trouble, in the day of calamity. We can stand firm in Jesus Christ. And we can have victory in Jesus Christ. Revelation 17:14. These will make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb will overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. We've been called by the gospel, chosen in Christ Jesus, and we're to be faithful even to death. There's victory in Jesus. I want you to remember something, brethren, as we close, and that is the devil is a coward. The devil's a coward. You resist the devil and he will flee from you. He's a coward. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. 1 John 4:4. Do not be intimidated by the devil, by the devil's servants. Do not be silenced. You keep living your faith. You be true to Him. Humble before God. Humble before men. Trusting in the Lord, not in yourself. Don't be deceived by the lies of the devil. Don't be ensnared and entrapped by his temptations of pride. But fight the good fight and know that victory is assured in Jesus Christ. Submit to God. Resist the devil. And he'll run away. Because you see, Jesus gives us victory. And the devil cannot, has not, will not defeat the Lord Jesus Christ. That victory has already been secured. That's already been answered. And his time is short. You see, the devil, as Revelation 12 goes on to describe it, now salvation and strength and the kingdom and power has come. We now have salvation. The devil's time is short. He's going to do everything he can to take as many as he can away from God and with him to the everlasting fire. What we need to do is continue to be faithful. Follow the gospel. Resist the devil. Be true to God. If you're not a Christian, we urge you to start that tonight. In faith, repent of your sin. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sin and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Jesus' power is greater than the devil's. His blood will wash your sins away. He will release you from the bondage of sin. He will give you the sure hope of heaven. As you put your trust in Him, as you live by faith in Him, as you honor Him in your life. And we urge you as a Christian, if you haven't been doing that and sin has intruded into that relationship with God, we urge you to repent. Humble yourself before God. Submit to Him. Resist the devil through repentance and prayer. And he will flee. We want to help you. If that's your need, won't you come while we stand and we sing.
There's a line that is wrong. Rejecting our Lord, where the call.